We are just getting going in the book of Nehemiah, so if you want to turn there to chapter 2. We looked at chapter 1 last week, and we learned about Nehemiah. We learned that he was a cupbearer to the king, and that he had a godly character. He was a good man. He cared about God's people. And when he had asked how they were doing in Jerusalem, he was brokenhearted when he found out the condition, that the wall was still broken, the city was not fully rebuilt, and God's people were not in a good place. And that news hit him hard, and he wept, and he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed, and then he waited. And now in chapter 2, we will see the fruit of that waiting. We'll see that God was working while Nehemiah was waiting, while he was praying. And we'll see that God answers prayers and how God made Nehemiah into a very strong and godly leader for him. He had a job for him to do, and he fully equipped him to do it. So, chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that when wine was set before him, that I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." Then I became dreadfully afraid. So it's very important that this date is mentioned, and it's given for a reason, because it is a fulfillment of prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, when God had spoken to him and Daniel penned, he said, "Now therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there shall be 173,880 days until Messiah the Prince would then ride into Jerusalem." And exactly, and then this is the command that was given in chapter 2. So exactly 173,880 days after this event in chapter 2, on April 6, 32 AD, is when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. So here's a one fulfillment of prophecy, and of course the Bible is full of it. But don't you just love the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, and then the mystery, because we don't understand it all, but I love to see it. I love and love the God behind the Word. This date is also helpful in just the context of Nehemiah, because the date was given at the beginning of chapter 1, so we know that in between chapters 1 and chapter 2, 4 months had passed. Now, we don't know what took place during those 4 months, but knowing the other side of the 4 months, we can kind of read into that and look at what probably took place, at least in Nehemiah's life and in his heart. Now, when Nehemiah received that news, it broke his heart that God's people and God's city was still in ruins, in a mess. And he knew that he couldn't do anything about it, because he needed the king's permission. He needed the king's support. Nehemiah was a man under authority. And so he knew, I can't just go do what I want to do, you know, that impulse of, you know, okay, I got to go help. I got to fix it. I've got to take care of this. And rather than trying to persuade the king with words or with guilt or with nagging him or whatever it is that we tend to do when we want our way and we want something done, he didn't do that. He was in submission to the authority that God had placed over him. So he was in submission to that king. And he knew, okay, I can't do anything until the king gives the okay or sends me or does something. And so now I have to wait and trust the Lord in this, because I know that people or this man does not control the circumstances in my life and doesn't control my future, doesn't control my destiny. God does. Very important verse, Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. I love that verse. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, just like every other heart that there ever was and ever is, and God can turn it wherever he wants. Remember in Exodus where Pharaoh was hardening his heart and hardening his heart, and God just kind of solidified that for the time being, and then when the time was right, he turned his heart. All through scripture and all through life, you can see the hand of God just going in into circumstances that just seem completely out of control and completely impossible. And yet in just a moment, he just turns it. I love that picture of God just turning the heart of a king like rivers of water wherever he wants to. And Nehemiah waited. He waited and he trusted the Lord to do that. Those are two very difficult lessons of life, and lessons that we go through on a continual basis because we don't ever quite learn them to have the Lord said, oh, okay, well, we won't have to do that anymore. I don't know, has he ever said that to you in any area of your life? Oh, you learned that one. I don't have to do any more work there. No, unfortunately. So Nehemiah, during those 4 months, he continued to seek the Lord, continued in prayer. He didn't, by the outcome of that, we know that he didn't just let the burden die, just shrug it off. Oh, well, it's no use. Well, that was too bad, but now I'm on to this thing. Didn't that, that was kept alive in him. We know that he didn't run ahead of the Lord like we have a tendency to do and try to work out all the circumstances ourselves. He didn't do that. He waited. So for 4 months, he waited and he prayed. Perhaps he prayed, Lord, this burden is heavy upon me. Either take the burden away or make a way for me to be involved in this. Do something, you know, whether how specific he was or not, we don't know, but we know that he was praying. For 4 months, then, God was working in all the circumstances and working in the hearts of everyone involved. There's so much behind the scenes, and we will never know, and we will never see. But we know that he's working. 4 months of God preparing Nehemiah's heart and bringing him to a place where then God could entrust him for this great work that he wanted him to do. And then 4 months of planning, of Nehemiah listening and thinking and listening to God give the marching orders and making the plan and thinking it all through. 4 months of going about his daily business. He didn't put his life on hold. Oh, this is too great. I can't. I've got an important thing to do or whatever. No, he did his daily duty, his job. He continued to serve the king. He continued to do whatever he was called to do while he waited. Isaiah 64:4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. We grab a hold of that verse and know that as you wait on the Lord, God is acting. He's working behind the scenes. That has brought so much comfort to my heart over the years. You know, when I'm waiting and I'm waiting, and I'm not a patient person, but I know God's working. It's not time yet. God is working, and he still needs to work on me and in my heart. Warren Wiersbe said, there are three calming statements in Scripture that have helped him when he tends to get nervous or anxious while he's waiting and wants to go run ahead of the Lord. Because that's usually our tendency, is because we want it fixed, we want it done. And so we want to run ahead and we don't want to wait. So these, I thought these were very good. You can jot these down and look them up and ponder them later. Exodus 14:13, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Ruth 3:18, sit still until you know how the matter will turn out. And then Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Those three things, good words for us to ponder, for us to hang on to the next time we want to run ahead and we don't want to wait. So when we do wait on the Lord and we wait on him in prayer, we're not doing anything. We're not wasting time. We're actually investing our time and investing it very well. Whenever we pray, whenever we spend time praying, we are investing our time. So Nehemiah, he waited 4 months of his daily business in serving the king. And then one day, just one ordinary day, just like it was one day in chapter one, he was just going about his business, and his brother came in and he asked about the news. Well, now 4 months later, he's been doing the same thing, day in and day out, has not been sad in the presence of the king before. We just read that. But one day, everything in his heart bubbled forth and he couldn't not show it anymore. And of course, that's not an accident. It's the Lord allowing it. Okay, today your face can be sad because I'm working. So it all surfaced. Now, any kind of change of behavior for the position that he had as the cupbearer, any change of behavior, any unordinary behavior, any nervousness or anything would cause suspicion because he's the cupbearer. He is the one who makes sure the king is being taken care of and nothing harmful is going to happen to the king. So when that person starts acting a little different, you better believe that every official around, everybody is going to be like looking at him, thinking what's going to happen here. And so Nehemiah had reason to be afraid. Just like you remember Esther, when her uncle Mordecai said, go before the king and ask him this and this and this. And she said, I haven't been called. You can't just walk in and talk to the king. You have to be invited. Or if I do go in, he has to hold out his golden scepter and receive me. What if he doesn't? I mean, she's terrified. But when the Lord is in that, and he was obviously in that today, Nehemiah, you can have a sad face. Your emotions, your heart, your love, your care for my people can now be expressed because the time is right. And the king took notice of it, but he did notice that it was sorrow of heart. In verse 2, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Then I became dreadfully afraid, and I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." So the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? When will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So, again, we can see what Nehemiah had been doing for those 4 months as he had been seeking the Lord and God had been preparing him. God gave him a plan. He revealed what he wanted him to do. Nehemiah was prepared for this day. He'd been waiting for this day. The first thing that came from him was his loyalty to the king. He's the king's servant, and he's reassuring the king, "I am for you, king. I am for you. I don't want to do anything against you. It's not that I am unhappy with where I am living or I'm happy with my position. I am for you, king, but let me share my heart with you. Let me share." And that's what he did. He told him about his father's house, you know, his people and what had gone on. And the king responded favorably to him and asked him, "What do you want me to do?" Which then it all speaks very well of Nehemiah's character, what kind of man he was. And of course it speaks that God is in control of everything. He has turned the heart of a king. And in verse 4, I thought this is interesting, that Nehemiah said, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." One more prayer. He's been praying for 4 months. He already has a plan. He already knows what God wants to do, but he's still dependent. And it's almost like, and maybe you've been in this place before where you just kind of know and you're just kind of waiting. And then that moment comes and you just go, "Okay, Lord, if this is it, just give me the boldness. Just put your grace and your favor upon me and let me speak and let me do this," or whatever it might be. So he just shot up that one quick prayer and just to say, "Okay, Lord, if this is it, bless me, help me," whatever it might be. And then Nehemiah, in verse 5, he asked permission. He didn't say, I want to do this, I'm going to do this. There's a big difference between "I will go and do this" and "send me." "Send me," and which is what he says to the king, "If it pleases you, send me." "Send me" asks permission for that. It's a humble way. It's a submissive way to bring your request to the authority over you or to in any situation. It is it shows humility and submission. And when you are sent, you are supplied and you're covered. You're going in that covering. And that's what Nehemiah wanted and needed. And he saw the authority structure and he saw the importance of that. Good word for anybody who is praying about going to the mission field, to go to do something. We can just say, "No, I'm going to go do this. I will go do this." But much better to be sent, to have your church send you, to have your those in authority send you, because you're under their covering. And then they supply for you, which is what Nehemiah needed and was instructed to do, obviously, by the Lord. The king's reply in verse 6, you know, what do you need? How long is your journey? What are the details here? God had turned his heart. Now, why they put in there the queen also sitting beside him? A lot of commentators have different opinions on that. I have no idea. Maybe it was a private audience. Maybe she was an influence. Who knows? But anyway, she was sitting in the room too. But God had turned his heart in not only providing, but asking more details. And what do you need, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah, verses 7 and 8, he was ready with his request. He knew what he needed. He had thought this through. He had heard from the Lord. I need letters of permission, because if I'm going to be traveling, I need everybody to know that I have the king's backing on this. The king is sending me. So I won't have any problem out there. I'm on the king's business. And I'm going to need some supplies. So I need a letter to give to the supply keeper so that he will provide the timber and the things that I need. Again, Nehemiah was prepared. He had thought and prayed all of this through. It wasn't just at that moment that he said, you know, oh, okay, Lord, whoa, okay, well, gee, I think I'll need this and I think I'll need that. Mm-mm. He was prepared. As we wait on the Lord, he will speak to us. He does. In James, it tells us if we lack wisdom, all we need to do is ask of the Lord for that wisdom and he will give it to us. Now, he doesn't always give it to us immediately and, you know, exactly right when we need it, which 4 months, you know, maybe a little bit at a time, giving him instruction and direction. And during that time, you take notes. What is the Lord speaking to me? I'm going to write that down. I'm going to see what he's up to and what he would have me to do. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about being prepared and being diligent in our affairs. There are lots of different kinds of people and lots of different ways that people do things. And some people, they just want to be led of the Lord and just go from moment to moment to moment. And that's fine, but it is also fine to be prepared, to have a plan, and to, of course, you ask the Lord, is this your plan? Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. And the New Living says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. There's wisdom in planning. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. In the New Living, a prudent person foresees danger and then takes precautions. Nehemiah was a very prudent man. He looked ahead. He had already assessed. He wasn't there, but he already assessed, okay, this is probably the need. I'm going to need some letters because I'm not going to go out there all by myself. I need some protection here, and I'm going to need supplies. And so he'd already planned, he already thought, okay, this could happen, so I'm going to take precautions here. Nehemiah did his part in those 4 months of waiting, and that was seeking the Lord, depending on the Lord, listening to the Lord, waiting for him to speak, and then boldly stepping out when the door was open. And a lot of people can do all those things, but then when the door opens, you know, they freeze. They don't, you know, get through. But he was confident in his God, and he stepped through that door, and he boldly asked the king, and because God turned his heart, he got those things that he had asked for. God honors our waiting on him. He honors our faith as we wait. Faith is pleasing to the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Our faith in the big things, in the little tiny things, it pleases his heart. He looks at that and he says, she believes me. She trusts me. I'm going to bless her for that. I'm going to bless her socks off for that. He honors our requests when they're in line with his. He will honor that. He will grant the desires of our heart as we delight ourselves in him. And he answers and he gives wisdom for the next step in our life or in our day. I don't know what to do, Lord, but I'm trusting you and I'm waiting on you to speak, to lead, to guide me. And we take that step and you say, okay, this had to have been you. Then you did this. Okay, I need the next step and the next step. And he does that. He changes the circumstances in our lives, and that, sometimes that takes time because there's a lot of circumstances and a lot of people involved. Some people are more willing than others, and it just takes time for him to work and to move. That verse in Proverbs about turning the king's heart in the New Living Translation says, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. I mean, I like that picture. It's just some water, and he's just turning it, and he'll turn it here, and you'll look, oh, no, that's going further and further away. Oh, and then it comes back, you know, because it just takes time, and it's just trusting him every step of the way. Now, that all sounds very easy and simple, but we know that it's not. Is waiting easy for anyone in here? No, it just isn't. It's the hardest thing that we do. But we're trusting the Lord while we're waiting, and he's building our faith, and it honors him, and it pleases him. I want to please the heart of the Lord. Now, Nehemiah very quickly acknowledged the Lord in all of this. He'd been waiting. He had been praying. This was the day. He boldly went through. He probably is like, I cannot believe what just happened there. He gave me everything I asked for. Verse 8. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I love that. If you read the book of Ezra, Ezra mentions the good hand of the Lord several times throughout the book, and so does Nehemiah, and I love that. He acknowledges this is God. This is his goodness to me. This is good hand to me. And then in verse 9, then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Okay, above and beyond, he is fully equipped. Nehemiah didn't ask for that, but he sent him an armed guard. He sent him a workforce. He sent him support with him above and beyond, fully equipped. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I love that verse. Ephesians 3:20. Exceedingly would have been good. Abundantly would have been good. Exceedingly and abundantly would have been really good. But then exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's the good hand of our God upon us. It's wonderful. It was a minimum 2-month journey from where Nehemiah was back into Jerusalem, and it probably, with all of the preparations and the stops and all that, it was probably 3 to 4 months by the time he got into Jerusalem. Verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Immediately, there is opposition. The enemy, it's very interesting, the enemy knew exactly what Nehemiah was after, the well-being of God's people. That's why this man is coming. This man is not coming for himself. This man is coming because he cares about God's people. That scares the enemy. So there was no other motive in Nehemiah. There's no selfish ambitions, no personal glory. The person that cares about God's people and is willing to sacrifice and willing to do for God and to go for God, it's that kind of person that draws the enemy's attention and draws the enemy's fire. And the enemy had his eye on Nehemiah right from the beginning. We don't like this guy. He's gonna do stuff here. He's gonna take away our control, our power, because he cares about God's people. And we don't like that. The enemy is very aware of who God is using and who's in it for their own selfish ambition and glory. Why would he mess with someone who is in pride, selfish ambition? Why does he have to even oppose them? I mean, he's cheering them on. It's those who are humble before the Lord and don't have any self-seeking that they are out. No, these are God's people. I am, Nehemiah was focused. Like, he didn't have to do this. He didn't have to leave where he was to come into this. He cares about them, and the enemy hates that. Verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem. I was there for 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, and there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. So this is, I love this part. This is like a movie. This is like a, I just love this. He goes into Jerusalem, and he's there for 3 days. He's not doing anything. He didn't tell anybody anything. He just kept to himself and to the Lord, waiting, more waiting. I want to be alone with the Lord because I want more instruction. I want to hear your voice. He wasn't a hasty man. He waited. What do I do, Lord? When do you want me to do whatever you want me to do? He was cautious also. He was prudent. Can see a trouble afar, and he takes precautions. So he went out by night, so it wouldn't be in the daylight with everyone. Who is this man? What is he doing? Why is he doing that? What's he going over here for? And what's he doing that? Because you know what happens is that then people will ask their friends. They won't go ask him who could answer the question. They will ask their friends, well, what do you think he's doing? Well, I don't know. Where did he come from? Well, I don't know. This. And then it's just this big thing has been created and made up. And here's Nehemiah minding his own business. So he avoided that. I'm not going to do this in daylight. I'm going to go out at night when not many people are out. And I'm just going to go out and I'm going to survey and I'm going to see what's going on here. He didn't tell the officials because he doesn't want to tell the bad guys anything. Let me just get the big picture here. He doesn't even tell the Jews. He doesn't even tell the priests what he's doing. Sometimes, I mean, this is just such great wisdom, especially as a leader. You do that as a mom. We don't tell our children everything. We tell them what they need to know when they need to know it. Sometimes there's just too many voices and too many opinions. If you have a big family, have you ever asked them in the morning what they want for dinner? How many opinions are you going to have? How many things, you know? And then if you tell them what you're going to have for dinner beforehand, this one doesn't want that dinner. This one, there's, you know, it's best to just put dinner on the table, right? You're hungry, you're going to eat dinner. I mean, there's wisdom in keeping things to yourself. And as a leader for Nehemiah, wise man, he kept this all to himself. He only needed and wanted to hear one voice, just one, and that's the Lord's. He sent him here. He called him. He put him in this position. He gave him this authority, and he's going to tell him the plan, and then he'll impart that plan when the time comes. But he doesn't get all the people involved in the plan. Nehemiah then, so he counted the cost. What is this job going to take? What is this going to require? And we know from the next chapter, as we see next time, that he received instruction and he was very organized in his positioning everybody where they should to get the job done. In verse 17, then I said to them, after he had done all of this, after he'd heard from the Lord, then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. They had no clue why he was there. You know, it had been years and years and years since, you remember Ezra came back in to do that, and you know, it probably didn't even enter their mind. What is he going to do? So he takes their eyes and he points them to what they've been living in. He directs their attention to the condition of the wall and the condition of the city, that perhaps they just got used to it. They just got used to living with a broken down wall around them, being very vulnerable to any kind of attack, they're just used to living that way. And that can happen in our lives. Sometimes, have you ever put something somewhere on the counter or on a chair or whatever, and you're going to pick that up and you're going to take care of that, and you don't even see it the next day? And you certainly don't see it the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. It just becomes a part of the furnishings. And now you can't sit in that chair anymore because there are things in the chair, but you don't even know you can't sit in that chair because you're so used to it. Until somebody says, I'm going to drop by tomorrow at 2:00. All of a sudden, you see, they can't sit in this chair, you know? So perhaps they got used to living in Jerusalem in those conditions, and he just pointed that out to them again. And then he gave them a reason. This is why I'm here. We're going to come, we're going to rebuild, and I'll tell you why, so that we won't be a reproach any longer. We're God's people. This is his city, and we want to restore that to honor the Lord and not be a reproach. Verse 18, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. So then he told them of God's plan. And you better believe he told them how he turned the heart of a king. He probably told them, I heard this news. And it broke my heart. And I've been praying. I've been seeking the Lord. And I waited day after day after day after day after day. And the Lord put all these things into my heart. I've just been waiting and waiting and waiting. And then one day, all of a sudden, I just got really sad in front of the king. And then the king said, why are you sad? And then I just told him everything. And then God had turned, you know, I mean, he just imparted the vision to them and reminded them of how good God is and how he will wants to bless them. And then, of course, the people then responded to that. Well, let's go. Let's rise up and let's build. And then they set their hand to that good work. Judges, and they just needed one person. They just needed somebody. Somebody's got to lead. Somebody's got to get in there and get going. Judges chapter 5, verse 1. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. It's like, amen. When somebody stands up and takes the lead, we're waiting for that. You're waiting for somebody godly to follow. And yes, I'm going to get behind you. Let's go. And so when leaders lead and people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. It's exciting. Verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and they said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and I said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. So remember what Alan Redpath said, whenever God's people say, let us arise and build, Satan says, let me arise and oppose. Immediately, that's what happened. I mean, they just opposed him to their face. Paul had said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Anytime the Lord has us do any work for him, any kind of service, it doesn't matter if we think it's a little thing or if we think it's a big thing. It doesn't matter. Satan doesn't like it. We have a very real enemy who wants to stop. He hates God. Do you know that? He hates God. Fully on you. It's just like you are just a tool. It's not like he hates you. Come on, he hates God. And God loves you. So he's going to get to God by getting to you, and he's going to stop the work. This book is so filled with the enemy's devices and how to combat them. We'll touch on it as we hit them, but we will set aside one particular study to deal with all of them so we can learn and be equipped in that. But because Nehemiah had come to seek the well-being of God's people, the enemy was deeply disturbed, angry, did not like that. And they laughed at him. I mean, just laughed at him, made fun of them, despised them for wanting to rebuild, and then accused them, slandered them, that they're going to rebel against the king. I mean, they just flat out make up a lie and then just throw it out there to see if, you know, if you, they can get the people discouraged, trying to discourage before they even got started. And the enemy wants to stop any work of God, and he wants to get to us before we even begin. Have you ever felt like, okay, the Lord wants me to do this thing and step out here? It could be a little thing, could be a big thing, whatever it might be. You feel like, okay, this is what the Lord wants to do. And you go to take that step, and then all of a sudden you think, well, you know, it's really not that big of a deal. I probably won't be received, or they're going to think this, or they're going to think that, or this, whatever it might be. And then you completely get discouraged and you don't follow through and you don't do it. And the enemy goes, won that one, got that one. You know, he just wants to stop before it even starts. But I tell you, that man, Nehemiah, love that guy. He did not give in to their discouragement at all. Strong man, strong leader. This wasn't a time to negotiate with them. Well, you know, we're just going to do this. We're just going to kind of ease into it to make everybody happy kind of thing. No, not Nehemiah. Very strong. He drew the line where the line needed to be drawn, and he wouldn't let them cross the line. He directed them immediately to the Lord. This is God's work. His plan, his call upon my life and these people's lives. This is the work he wants us to do. No need to defend it. He believed in God, in his work. He believed he was called, the people were called, and then he let them know that God would prosper them. God would prosper them. That's faith. That is strong faith. Now, you better believe, the people are probably hearing this, and everybody's in a different place, different relationship with the Lord, different place of maturity in the Lord. So there's some that probably went, ooh, that's kind of hard. And others is like, you know, you're just backing away from it. But then you have this man that just stands up and says, nope, this is God's work. And we're going to do this work. What does that do to the people? It builds their faith. It encourages them. Good, strong leadership for that Nehemiah had and led the people with. And then he told them they have no right, no heritage in this. Rebuilding this wall was a work for God's people. And you're not God's people. You are an enemy of God, and you have no part in that. And that, again, takes a very strong man, strong leader, to be bold and to hold the line. And then we'll see next time in chapter 3 that the people did what they said, and they rose up, and they began to build. And they began to build that wall in the face of laughter, in the face of the enemy, in the face of discouragement, in the face of threat, and that Nehemiah put his hand to the plow and he just kept moving on, one day at a time, one step at a time, and he did not take his hand off the plow till the work was finished. God called me. I'm going to do this for him. I'm going to lead these people. We're going to get through this, and I'm going to press on, trusting him. A lot of good lessons in this chapter, a lot in the book, but just a lot in this just chapter 2. Waiting on the Lord, being patient and listening to him and knowing that God's working, being prepared, while we wait. So it's not just a waiting, kind of, you know, twiddling our thumbs, but it's hearing from the Lord and having that plan and being diligent. And then trusting the Lord in our whatever circumstances that are against us or seem to be against us or whoever people, he's in control. He will turn the heart of a king. And then when he does open that door to boldly go through, he's already called you, he's already told you, and then to boldly take that step. And that to be patient then when we do take that step and he tells us to take that step, to not then take five more until he tells us to be patient, to get the big picture, to survey, to count the cost. Listen to the Lord's voice first. First, there's too many other voices. Listen to his voice first. And then, as you lead, and whether that be in your home with your children or on your job or in the Sunday school or wherever it might be, to then impart that vision, impart that plan to the people and let them know this is what the Lord would have us to do. And then be very quick to acknowledge the good hand of your God upon your life. And he does have his hand upon your life. And so before we get up and go, I want an opportunity as the worship team comes forward to let these things sink into and settle into our hearts and our minds. So we're just going to worship through one song and see what the Lord, how he settles it in our hearts and our minds.